You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
We are on a new series, a series called Be Awake, Not Woke. Sort of a catchy title, hopefully, but as we get into this, I want to remind you, it would be easy to think in that title that we're somehow talking about politics, but we don't do politics for the pulpit. I'm not saying people should talk politics, but for the pulpit, we don't do politics. We are talking about worldview and ideology, trying to engage with the way the culture is thinking, and think about how Christianly we should be thinking about some of these topics. So let's go ahead and open our Sunday school time in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this new place. Lord, we know that it is not ultimately about building in terms of the ministry of the church. It's about us as your people meeting with you, our God. And yet, Lord, we thank you for a spot to do that. Here of our own, Lord, we commit it to you. We'll be thanking you and committing it to you, I'm sure, over and over in multiple ways over the next weeks ahead. But Lord, we want to say thank you. And Lord, now as we dig back into this topic for today, we pray that we would be indeed having Christian minds as we think about the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we started this new Sunday school series, Be Awake, Not Woke. And it was sort of an introduction, right? Introduction beginning to think of how we're called to think differently. Remember, we looked at that Ephesians passage, that we who have been born again in Christ have been given light from above, especially as shown in the Scriptures, and we need to be seeing the world the way God sees it. And of course, it's part of discipleship, is we're growing to see things the way God sees it, think about things the way God thinks about it. It doesn't just happen when you become a Christian that you go from not a Christian to some fully mature Christian. We're all on a growing process, all our Christian life, and we're having to be training our minds. And, you know, we've had the world talk to us about how to think, how to see, how to perceive what goes on around us. So, In more recent times, we've been hearing a lot of this woke idea. Again, we're not talking politics, but we're talking about a common worldview that's being presented out there. And we want to assess it biblically. And while the title might say, Be Awake, Not Woke, may sort of just make it very black and white, the reality is there's an awful lot that the sort of woke thinking, a lot that they get right in terms of seeing issues in our society. And we want to be able to acknowledge what are those issues that they are perceiving correctly, and what are they not, and what are the solutions that they're proposing that are good, and what are the solutions that aren't, but ultimately assess it biblically so we can engage in this world. Because we looked at that Ephesians passage, be awake was the scripture from Ephesians. Christians are awoken, and so we're to live awake. And so we need to be keeping that in mind. So last week was that introduction. This week, we're going to have a series of topics that we work through. This week, we're going to be talking about something called critical theory. Critical theory. Critical theory. CT. Critical theory. And we're going to be beginning to assess that biblically. I'll start with a little definition about what it is first, but we'll begin to assess it. And so let me introduce what we're talking about here. Let me ask you first. I mentioned critical theory, but critical race theory, CRT. Raise your hand if you've heard of critical race theory. You guys ever heard of that? Been on the news a lot, critical race theory. Now, keep those hands up if you think you could define it. I won't actually ask you, but who thinks that they could define critical race theory? Okay, so not very many hands, a few hands. So this is what I was expecting to see, is that a number of us will have heard of this idea of critical race theory, but maybe harder to actually define it. But now, who's heard of not critical race theory, but just critical theory? Raise your hand. Anyone? A few people have. Okay. Okay, good, good. So if you've heard of critical race theory, that race statement in the middle is an application of a bigger principle called critical theory. And critical theory has a lot of actually different applications that have been made. There's critical race theory, there's critical... A fly or a spider landed on. I saw a spider landed on spiders on me. There's critical economic theory. There's critical legal theory. And so and that's just a few examples. There's this idea of critical theory that has been applied to a lot of different specific applications. So why am I starting out really now diving in on this woke, assessing woke culture and woke thought? Why am I starting critical theory? Well, critical theory, in many ways, is the philosophy undergirding a lot of the woke way of thinking of things right now. And so when you are trying to think of how to engage with this woke thought, you need to kind of know what's their ideology, what's their worldview, what's the philosophy that undergirds the things that they're promoting and the actions that they're suggesting that we take. And so critical theory is really behind so much of the woke thinking. So what is critical theory? Well, its goal of critical theory is liberation. Gene Young last mentioned, as we sort of thought about what's wokeness, and she suggested it's kind of a religion, actually. And it's interesting, as you'll see us talk about critical theory, you know, liberation, where have you heard that terminology? That's Christian terminology, right? We're liberated, right? But they use liberation in a different way. So critical theory is about, and in case it's not clear, I'm not advocating critical theory. I'm actually going to be critiquing critical theory. Critiquing doesn't mean that everything's wrong about it, but I am going to critique the thinking of critical theory, biblically, is the plan. But what critical theory teaches, we need to make sure we understand what it is that we're critiquing, what I'm critical of. Critical theory is about how to liberate humans from circumstances that enslave them. And basically, it sees that there are institutions and systems that have basically enslaved people. And so when you hear critical theory, it's saying we need to be critical of the institutions that exist today. We need to be critical about all the different kinds of institutions that we find because they have promoted oppression. Okay? So when we talk critical theory in terms of race, so it's critical race theory, that's when you hear the language, say, of systemic racism. Right? The idea is that the systems within the institutions themselves are inherently racist. And therefore, we need to be critical of them, and they have different solutions for that. Again, critical race theory is one example, but you know, when this idea is applied to, say, gender, it can express itself in forms of feminism. When it's applied to human sexuality, it can express itself in the LGBTQ movement. When it is applied towards economics, it can be expressing itself in forms of social justice. Now, I think it's very important to understand something. Critical theory is a relatively new thing. In terms of its background, it's sort of in the mid-1900s, there was in Frankfurt, Germany, a school there that really started to espouse these ideas, but they really didn't sort of become more mainstream thinking until late 1900s and now early 2000s. And so things like feminism, LGBTQ, dealing with matters of racism, have been, you know, promoting different aspects of these things really before critical theory, right? So critical theory has not been what led to those things. It's more those issues are being addressed now, utilizing some of the ideas of critical theory. That's why, like, for example, racism, and by the way, we'll get to that in a future topic. Obviously, racism is wrong. Right, just to make sure that's obviously clear. Racism is wrong. How a lot of people were addressing racism 30 years ago is different than how they're addressing racism today utilizing critical theory. And so critical theory now has become the background for a lot of these different aspects, but they haven't necessarily been originally dealt with in the context of critical theory. So, okay. A major way that critical theory thinks about this is they divide up everybody into oppressors or oppressed. So think of any institution, the people who are in power and the authority are typically the ones who are the oppressors. And the people who are not in authority are tend to be the ones described as the oppressed. And so basically the critical theory looks at the world, looks at all the world's institutions and systems from that standpoint. This is closely related to authority and power, though they don't always put it in that language. They might say oppressor versus oppressed, but it may be more along the lines of those who are in authority and those who are under their authority. Because of that connection with authority, critical theory tends to have a very distrust of authority and power. So they tend to just not like the notion of authority and power in general. And oftentimes wants to sort of throw it all out. Now, they also speak of, along these lines, something called, you may have heard this buzzword, intersectionality. You guys heard of intersectionality? Basically, it's saying that when you look at all the different institutions, oppressors and oppressed, some people belong to the oppressed group in many different institutions. So, again, use a stereotypical example. It's stereotypical because, you know, there's certainly more to it. But, you know, they might use the example of a poor black woman, okay? So, poor, not rich. So, in economics, that means you're in the oppressed category in the way of critical theory thinking about it. You know, woman versus man. Historically, a lot of abuses of women and by men, and so therefore you're in that oppressed group. Black, in terms of a minority that's experienced a lot of oppression in this society by others. So you got this sort of three different categories that you might find yourself oppressed in. That intersectionality says you're more oppressed than someone who just met in one or two of those categories. So like a poor black man, in that way of thinking about these categories, right? He would only have two categories. He's a man, so see, he hasn't had the same degree of oppression as the poor black woman. You see, that's sort of the way that they are thinking about these categories. So intersectionality says the more categories of oppression within the system makes you more oppressed versus less. And one of the ideas of, and by the way, today we're doing an awful lot of just talking about critical theory, and we'll hopefully have time to begin to assess it biblically. But I think it's important for us to understand what it is that we're talking about before we begin to do any assessing. We want to be fair to the view, make sure we're all understanding, because a lot of these are new concepts that are out there, and you're not going to be able to engage and discuss and reflect biblically if you don't understand what it is that they're talking about. And I'm not an expert in critical theory, but these are some of the big points. So something that's important to understand on the oppressed and the oppressors. Critical theory will say that the oppressors are not necessarily intentionally oppressing people. You might be part of a system where you are in a place of power or privilege, and you may have an implicit bias to want to protect that system. You may not be intentionally trying to be an oppressor, but the critical theory says that you really aren't even capable, if you're in the power or the privilege, to really be able to critique it. And so if you're in that place of privilege or place of power, basically critical theory says you're not capable to be part of the solution other than spending a lot of time listening to the people who are oppressed and supporting the people who are oppressed in whatever they think is the right solution. So essentially, you just need to be quiet and pay attention and support the people who are oppressed. So it becomes a question of who has the knowledge and ability to speak toward change. And here's another place where it sort of sounds a little bit like religion, because the oppressed people They've got the authoritative voice at this point, is what the critical theory would say. They're the ones who sort of have a, dare I say, a sort of infallible canon of authority in what they can say to be able to promote what needs to happen. And everyone else doesn't possess that. Essentially, the oppressed are in an enlightened state because they know firsthand what it means to be oppressed. And the oppressors are not in a place, they're sort of like spiritually darkened, if I were to put it in sort of Christianese way, when I think of it. You see there's a bit of a religious sort of feel to some of this. And so generally then, critical theory, and sort of seeing the world this way, believes that radical change needs to happen to the institutions and systems within those institutions. Again, the goal is liberation, liberate the oppressed people that have been oppressed in this system. And often the solutions, I say often because, you know, again, this is a broad movement, a broad way of thinking, and they may have different solutions, but often the solutions that are proposed could be described as social Marxist or social Marxism. You know, remember Marxism when it comes to money, right, is redistribution of wealth. Robin Hood, right, steal from the rich and give to the poor idea. And so applied to a social aspect, if, you know, men have been oppressing women, we need to put down men so we can lift up women. Again, broad strokes here, right? That's often how critical theory has promoted a solution. Again, not everybody who speaks in this way will promote the same solution, but this is certainly one way in which it often has been promoted, is a sort of social Marxism. So again, this is a relatively new theory, critical theory, in terms of being applied to all these issues. And so I think it's one of the reasons why I thought it was helpful for us to have a conversation about it, because it really has. A lot of you, at least I think most people, haven't heard about any of these terminology except maybe in just the last few years. It's just starting to get out into you know, what happens sometimes is stuff gets talked about in the university level, and then those universities, people, they graduate, and they begin to speak in the world, and next thing you know, the world, you know, way of thinking has been changed and challenged. So let's just begin, before we get into really any Bible passages, let's just, you know, I gave you a little bit of a definition. Actually, before I give, you know, my next question is going to be, what valid concerns do we hear critical theory raising? But before I ask that, any questions about critical theory, just in general first? There's a lot of info there. Yes, sir.
Is it always inherent that you are the oppressor and you are the oppressed? Or would they say there are ways of, that you put yourselves into those categories? Like when you say, like a poor black woman, or being black and a woman, you're born that way, right? But with the poor thrown in there, would they say that's...
Yeah, absolutely. When it comes to critical theory,
yeah,
it tends to be very little about individual responsibility. It tends to be what category you find yourself fitted into. So again, broadly speaking, you're poor because of the system that you were born into and where you found yourself. And so culpability aspect is generally absent from this discussion.
And for the oppressor.
Yeah, exactly. For both sides. Yep. Which is why they point out oppressors may not be actually motivated with oppression, but just find themselves in the system where that's the camp they fall into. Diego.
Apostle, I don't know if I have the right question to ask. Does the law of God apply of these concepts you are mentioning, critical theory, that kind of stuff? Is that applied for the law of God?
I'm not sure I understand the question.
Yeah, the thing is, for instance, I'm thinking at the school they avoid to use the Bible, right? Because maybe they have some reason because they hesitate to use the Bible in schools. Is that kind of operation for the people who use the Bible or pray on the schools?
Are you saying is it impression that they're not able to pray at school? Is that what you're saying? Or asking?
No, I don't know if they.
Or is it oppressors to pray and use the Bible at school? Oh, well, that's a good question. Yeah. So I think again, how you apply critical theory, I could imagine some folks would say that the system is in our culture historically has been something where one's Christianity has become an oppressor in society, because if you weren't Christian, right, you were there and they were reading the Bible, or they were praying a Christian prayer, and you're the one who's not there, and therefore you're oppressed if you're Muslim, for example, or some other viewpoint. So that would be part of this applied to the religious aspect as well. What you'll find next topic after we deal with critical theory, we'll talk about discrimination. And you'll see all over, right, statements that say we don't discriminate, and they list against these 10 different categories, right? And we'll talk about, you know, what we need to think about those different categories and what discrimination, you know, are there valid concerns, invalid concerns? I think there's a mixture of both in some of those things. And then what does that mean? What does that look like? So those are our questions. Christianity, obviously, I believe to be biblical, and we should be able to promote it.
Right.
And we shouldn't be claimed to be an oppressor because we hold our religious views. Yeah.
Yeah.
I know that's an oversimplification, but it's something we'll continue to delve into. Other questions about it before? Yes, Lisa.
This might, I don't know.
Safe space here.
For example, in some medical fields, right?
Mm-hmm.
If depending on the type of insurance you have, you get treated differently. Mm-hmm. Like, for example, if you have, is it Medi-Cal or Medicare?
Medi-Cal.
The one that's looked down on. And it's almost like you're treated differently because they can't afford the care versus people who have great insurance. It's like they roll out the red carpet for them. Is that the same kind
of thing? Well, it's certainly part of the topic. That would fall under the sort of critical economic theory component to it. Like I mentioned, there's different flavors of critical theory applied to different topics, and that would be under that umbrella.
Okay.
Yeah, they'll talk in terms of equity and justice when it comes to things like that. So that'll be a topic we'll get into more as well as we get into the discrimination category. We'll talk more about rich and poor and some of those aspects.
Cool.
So that's good. Well, let me ask this question then. We've already begun to do this. What sorts of concerns does critical theory get right? From what you've heard, what do you think? Biblically, we're trying to think biblically. What does the Bible tell us about? What are some of the concerns that would be valid concerns? Mark?
The idea of like oppression. We don't want people to be like in that situation necessarily. We would like everybody to have access to the same kind of care and the same kind of, you know, concern and care that we all have that.
Yeah, oppression is a fact, right? There are a lot of historical examples of people in power abusing that power and oppressing others. We'll look at some Bible verses that address that as we keep delving into it. Renee?
Yeah, just the aspect of being born in a culture. You know, the scriptures speak about the different cultures and how you are to treat human beings, because it's not a race issue. It's a race issue, but people get it wrong thinking that there are different races. There's only one race.
Yeah. When we get into the categories of discrimination, the starting point's going to be we're all descended from Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
We ought to love one another regardless of how family branches have gone on from Adam and Eve, because we're all historically connected.
Yeah.
But that's an absolute issue. There have been, and unfortunately I'm sure will be, issues where people look at people who look different than them and treat them in the wrong ways. And that is something we need to continue to work against. I love our little church has a little flavor of multiculturalness to us. And that's great, you know, because Christ's church is ultimately that. Mark?
I think just the aspect of critical, being critical is a good, it's a good mindset for us to have, to be, you know, thinking about things, to be questioning things, to be, you know, honest about what's going on. The conclusions are an issue, but I think it's a great thing that there's critical, I think that's probably one of the major things that's missing in ultimately all this stuff, is the logic, really the true logic of religion. Like, to me, it's the idea of oppressor and oppression. It's like, as soon as you start to make that authoritative claim, it's become relative. Like, now you're the oppressor, right? So it's like, it's a self-refuting system.
Yeah, that's part of the challenge, I think, as we'll get into some of the critiques, is a lot of the solutions have basically been to exchange one oppressor for another oppressor. And I think this is a problem that's inherent to humanity. And critical in the biblical examining and working to improve is good.
Yeah.
Critical in the these kinds of institutions cannot exist. That is problematic. We'll talk about it more in a moment. Did I see another hand over here? So one of the things when they talk about systemic problems, I actually find that this has a lot of value from a way that they maybe didn't mean to talk about it. But, you know, they say there are systemic problems. You know, here's what my Christian theology says. Absolutely. Because we live in a sin-fallen world, right? We live in a world where humans sin. Our theology teaches that. So on every level, institutional, individual, you name it, we live in a fallen world, and fallen creatures do fallen things. And so absolutely, that's going to be something that we will observe. One of the examples I use, or I think of in this is, you know, again, when we're saying this, I'm trying to be as gracious as possible to all folks. I'm not trying to just beat up any particular group. But homosexuals, for example, will often speak of how they're born that way. And that's why they think it's okay for them to live a homosexual lifestyle. And that Christians shouldn't tell them otherwise or treat them as sinners. Well, I like to remind folks in that situation, just to clarify, every single human being is a sinner according to the Bible. Yeah. And homosexual sin is one kind, but there are others. Every one of us is born sinful. So if someone wants to say, I'm born this way, well, yeah, I'm born this way too, and I've got a whole list of sins that I'm born this way, but by the grace of God, we need to look, put off, grow in the way the Lord has us to live. And so it's the same kind of by analogy there. The systems in this world are fallen? Absolutely. Absolutely. But now what do we do about it? Okay, so those are some examples of some of the things they get right. What are some of the things, based on the definition of critical theory, that sound like that they might get wrong? What do you guys think? Any initial thoughts before we delve into some scriptures? Sarah?
Well, there's no room for change or repentance or getting yourself out of that position.
Yeah, you're kind of stuck in your category, and there's, other than sort of the critical in the radical way of responding, you know, completely get rid of everything, there's really no way to change a circumstance under that thinking. Yeah, I think that is problematic. Yeah, good. What else? Mark?
The starting point is wrong, obviously. The worldview, the lens that looking at things through, so they're not starting with the biblical understanding of God as the author and giver of life. Scripture is their standard for living, all of those things, right? So even the idea of the words having different meanings than what we, like I said, critical, it's good to be critical, but then you made the point, maybe their definition of critical is different than my definition of what critical is.
I'm certain of it.
So we don't even have, we're not even beginning with the same understanding of words, simple words.
Yeah, this is such an important point because it's that starting point idea, right? Like, where do we start from? We start from a Christian worldview. God is God, the Bible as the word and the authority and what speaks to how we think about things. If we start from there together, from the same foundation, that will allow us to hopefully have a place of being able to come to some agreement. I saw a hand here, and then we'll go here. Marlon?
Well, it seems like they don't have a concept of justice.
Despite using the word
social justice, there's not a concept of justice as in an objective standard that should be applied. For instance, could you have, in this system, could you have a good judge? It seems like you wouldn't, because then they would immediately become the oppressor.
Yeah, that's right.
So how can a judge execute justice justly? You can't.
Yeah.
You can't have that.
Yeah, yeah. It's interesting, that's an example, too, of the different definitions, right? Because they'll use the word justice all the time, but really mean unless everyone's situation is exactly the same and exactly every sort of, possibility that's not fair and therefore not equitable, therefore not just, versus justice, as you're defining it, is God's moral standard of righteousness and what's right and what's wrong and how we live that out. Renee?
That's pretty similar to what I was thinking also, but it's just, they say we need change, we need to burn the system down. I mean, it just, you know, the worldview, as you said, the worldview from God's perspective, they want to burn that down, all the image bearers they want to annihilate and bring in a whole new system based on what?
Based on what exactly? So some of the things I'm hearing, I'll sort of put into words here for you. You know, some of the problems that are here is institutions and authority structures are basically inherently bad under critical theory, but I don't think that's biblical at all. Biblically, there are institutions, like, for example, civil government. The Bible literally says that civil government is an institution of God. Now, I do think it's important to distinguish. There's lots of different forms of civil government, right? Monarchy, democracy, republic. The Bible doesn't spell out which specific form of government is necessary. And so in that sense, there's an aspect of the system that humans can and should look to improve and whatnot. But that's different than saying, let's throw out government altogether into some form of an anarchy, right? And if an adherent of critical theory is wanting to become radical and get rid of institutions and authority, I think that's problematic. And again, when you hear things like defund police, and again, I don't mean to sound political here, right? But there are people who mean different things when they've used that word. But if they mean have the civil government no longer have any sword, well, the Bible speaks of that God has given the sword to the civil government for a purpose. And that's why biblically we need to think of biblical solutions. We can acknowledge that there are problems within the government. Again, our theology of sin would tell us there's going to be problems in the government. Well, then what's the way to address those things? So that's certainly, you know, one of the things that critical theory can get wrong. Another thing, and it's really what Sarah was mentioning, is they don't have the category really of sin. They don't have the category that we would think of sin and its serious consequences. Or to what degree that they do, it's much more put on the system and not on the individual, right? And while there are certainly systems that can be improved, if you don't have a more adequate definition of human culpability, right, and human accountability, then you're going to really have trouble fixing the real problems, right? Because you can have the best system in place, but if sinners are still behind it, sinners will still mess it up, right? And so if you get rid of that culpability standpoint, like the quote oppressors, or maybe a better way of saying those in authority who are sinfully using their authority, I think it's a more biblical description, right? Then yeah, they're oppressing because they're sinfully perverting their authority. But just because you're an authority doesn't mean you'll be an oppressor. And so that category of sin needs to be brought into it. The same thing on the what they might call the oppressed. The people who are in situations where they're under authority of some sort, sometimes because of the sin of those in authority, they are legitimately victims of sin. But sometimes their situation is because they themselves have been sinful and have brought trouble upon themselves. And if you don't have the category of sin, then you might use the word oppressed when really you should use the word sinner. You might use the word oppressed when really you might use the word biblically rebellious or negligent or something else. So again, there can be both categories, and if you just see of everything in those oppressor groups, you miss out on a more wise and biblical way of thinking of these troubles that exist in this life. So we need to make sure you don't lose in critical theory human accountability, because our world is full of sinful living. Another aspect that we're kind of hitting at, who has the truth to address these problems? It kind of goes back to what Mark was mentioning. Under the critical theory idea, it's the oppressed group that's got this sort of unique hold on the truth. But biblically, it's God's word has the truth, And some people who are in positions of authority and some people who are not in positions of authority might both be able to speak into this matter. And some people who are not in authority might not have always the best ideas, and sometimes people who are in authority might have the best ideas, and vice versa. The point being, we can't just say because they're in authority or not in authority, one has the ability to speak to another doesn't. Lisa?
Why does it always have to be one side or the other? Why can't you take some of the oppressed and some of the oppressors, get them in a group, and negotiate it out? That's how, it's kind of like when you tell a story, right? Both sides are a lie. It's both parts that become the truth. Does that make sense? Like,
yeah,
there's two sides to every story. The oppressed have a point. The oppressors have a point. Hello? Come on.
Yeah.
Together. Unity.
Exactly. And in that case, even just the categories may be inherently flawed to call them oppressed versus oppressor as they do. It's probably more likely to be able to be a helpful conversation if you're going to work on some of these issues, get the people who are in places of authority, the people who are under that authority, in the same room and have a good discussion. And what does God's word say to how we can improve the situation? You know, that's exactly right. I think, okay, so again, the last few minutes here. We're going to run out of time quickly here. I didn't get too many scriptures yet. Another, I think, challenge that critical theory has is my mama taught me, two wrongs don't make a right. And I think sometimes that's what happens is to address it, essentially they want to say, the oppressed group has been oppressed, so now we got to oppress the oppressors, effectively. Not, again, maybe they don't always put it that way, but that's often how it seems to come across. And I think here's maybe the biggest picture concern. In our theology, we also have what we call our eschatology. What's our eschatology? How's it all going to work out in the end? Ultimately, I think our doctrine tells us before the Lord returns, there are going to be challenges in our society. And we ought to try to make them our society as best as we can be. But part of the fact that our society does have these, even dare I say, systemic problems, is to make us long for the final, ultimate solution for Christ to return and bring us into glory. I'm going to begin to give a biblical defense of this more next week, but I think as a way to begin, just to leave us with one passage to hang our hat on, turn over to 1 Peter for me, 1 Peter 2. I'm going to go next week, we analyze things, big picture, talk definitions. Next week I'm going to get into Bible verses that sort of help us to then respond to critical theory, but this will be one to get us to begin to think along these lines. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And he goes on to call us to follow Christ's example, who suffered for our sake. But the point is, just in our, we're at 1 minute left here, verse 13, be subject to the Lord for every human institution. There are human institutions. Next week, we're going to look at Bible passages that speak of God's institution of different human institutions. There are authority structures in this world. And that comes because God is the ultimate authority, and he's put humans into positions of authority. And we need to, whether we find ourselves in a place of authority or find ourselves under that authority, learn how to exercise that properly. If you're in a place of authority, there is the Bible teaches you how to be a good person of authority. If you're not in authority, the Bible teaches you how to submit in that case in a good way. And even here, this is under the notion that the system isn't perfect, because it even mentions that the obligation doesn't change even if the person in authority isn't a very good authority. That we need to still work on practicing submission, not critically, radically throw it all out and get rid of all authority, which isn't even practical. And so this is sort of a beginning idea that we'll then delve into some more Bible passages next week as we finish up this particular topic. How do we biblically think about this idea of critical theory? And that will become the foundation biblically then for us to delve deeper into topics of discrimination and other related ideas of woke thinking. So, sorry if we only got a little bit of Bible there at the end, but hopefully you got some framework for next week as we delve into it more. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. We pray for great charity in this conversation with people in the world who may think differently on these things, that we would be able to bring your truth to bear in the conversation. Lord, we admit the systems in this world, the institutions in this world are sinful and flawed. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to be good citizens and Christians in the different situations that we find ourselves in, whether we be in places of authority or under authority. And we pray, Lord, that would glorify you and help us, Lord, to be able to know how to speak in this subject. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.